It is good to see all of you this evening. We're playing stuff on the cuff a little bit tonight. Travis is out. I guess he's still working, and Benny had to sub in at the last minute to lead the singing and also had the opening prayer, which that's fine. He forgot he had it this morning, so. But computer work is still touch and go from time to time, and I don't know if the cursor being 10 times too big and our fingers being 10 times too big for these buttons is what the problem. I don't know. I'm like the guy on the old Jurassic Park movie. You get around computers and they start to go haywire when I'm around them, seems like. That being said, I made mention this morning about tonight's sermon. There's an old farmer's saying, make hay while the sun shines. And Marilyn saw the title of the sermon up here. She said, you didn't change the title. I said, well, the title of the sermon are the words of Jesus, and I'm not going to change what he said. But Jesus said, made the statement in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Jesus taught us that we are to work while it is day. While the sun is shining, work. Now, he's not talking about the sunshine that we have out here. He says, but there is coming an end to all days. And when that time gets here, no one can work. You won't have another opportunity to go out and save some lost soul or to even correct your own life. You have to work now while you have day. And he reminds us in this passage that we have work to do. He tells us that he came to fulfill his work. God sent him to this earth for a specific purpose. And he says, I came, I must work the works of him who sent me. He acknowledges that he came to do the job that God gave him to do. But he also gave us, each one of us, something to do. The night is coming when no man can work. Christ gave the church something to do. We talked this morning in Matthew's account of the Great Commission that we have five acts of worship that we are to observe. And he gave us a command to go and make disciples. That's our job, is to make disciples of people in the world of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So based upon what Jesus says here in John 9 and verse 4, my suggestion is let's work while it's day. Let's make hay while the sun is shining, as the farmers would tell us. But when Jesus makes this statement, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, the night is coming when no man can work, no one can work, I think he's stressing to us that the work that he has for us to do is urgent. It's important. It's so important that he doesn't tell you to take a vacation. How many times do you, and you may be guilty of this, you take a vacation from work or whatever, just get away for a few days, and you think, well, I'll forget about church, and I'll catch up when I get back. You take a vacation from work, but also from the Lord. That's like Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And the people of God wanted to know why God had left them. He's with them all the time. If you go on vacation, God's with you. So why would we leave him at home or leave our service, our work of the Lord at home, expecting to go on vacation and get a break from him? Don't you pray for safety if you're traveling? Don't you pray for safety while you're there? The Lord's work is so urgent that he tells us that we've got to work while it is still day. Now, why is this work so urgent? Because it's for him and for us, but it's urgent because souls are precious. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Your soul was so important. Think about this for a moment. Your soul is so important, he left heaven to come and save it. Your soul. And he tells you, you've got some work to do to help him bring other souls to him. And he tells us in this verse that his time is short. Day is only lasting for so long. I mean, you take each individual day, and it's roughly 20 minutes after 6 right now. You've got about 2 hours worth of daylight left in this day. If you had something to do before nighttime, you better hurry. But since we don't know when day is going to end in this Christian dispensation, we don't know when the judgment is going to take place, we don't know when Christ is going to come back in the trumpet sound, are there any souls that you are concerned about? Are you concerned about your soul? You see, daylight is setting. Time is short. You're not promised tomorrow. So what Christ tells us here in this verse is that he came to fulfill his work. In John chapter 9, our text here, in verses 1 through 7, he tells us that he came as the light of the world. He is that light. The day is here. The miracle of him is proof that he is the source of light and salvation. And therefore, the work that he has come to do is imperative. It is vitally important and urgent that we help get his job done. But so many times we look for excuses. Well, that's the preacher's job. That's the elder's job. No, that's your job to save souls. His work is imperative. Remember, he came from heaven not just to save your soul, but every soul of anybody that will turn to him and listen. In verses 8 through 12, we see that his neighbors examined the miracle. Christ said in the verse there that he came to fulfill his work, the job that God gave him. He says, I'm here to do it. I'm here to do the job, the task that my Heavenly Father has sent me here to do. Now, there's some in the world that would argue and say that he failed because he was crucified and the church was just a byproduct of the message of salvation. I disagree. Because when you read the pages of the New Testament, the church is God's plan for salvation. In verses 13 through 38, we see that the Pharisees examine him expecting a miracle. In verse 14, if you're following along in the text, notice that the object, they objected because he healed someone on the Sabbath. In verse 15, the blind man, they asked him, how were you healed? In verse 17, the blind man gave an evaluation of Jesus, the Son of God. And then in verses 18 through 23, they asked the blind man's parents. This is an interesting part of the story. They didn't want any trouble with the Sanhedrin and the chief priests and the religious leaders of the day when the blind man was being questioned about how he had regained his sight. So they bring the parents in and they say, what happened to him? You knew he was born blind. Said, how easy a grown man receives his sight? And they said, ask him. Boy, you talk about love. The parents should have been overflowing with joy and rejoicing that their son who was blind now sees. But because of the pressure from the religious leaders of the day, they said, ask him, is this your son? He was blind, but now he's healed. What has happened? I don't know. You know, people today say they threw their son under the bus. Not only that, but they backed it up and run over him again. They didn't want no part to do with this. And they abandoned their own child because of fear. This is like we talked about this morning, conforming to the world. They conformed to the pressure of the Sanhedrin. Then in verses 24 through 34, they called the blind man in again and asked him, how were you healed? In verse 34, they asked, in a sense, and I'll paraphrase a question, how dare a sinner teach us? What made him a sinner? Well, you have to understand, it's just like the story of Job. They believed that physical ailments, physical impairments, were the result of some sin. Either the parents sinned and the son now is suffering blindness because of their sin, or he committed some sin in his life and now God's punishing him with this ailment. That's the same thing that the friends accused Job of having wrong with him. And again, the Pharisees examined the miracle. Then in verses 35 through 38, the healed man, the blind man that was, and now is healed and can see, confesses the name Jesus Christ. I want to suggest to you that based on what we read in verses 39 through 41, souls are judged by their reaction to Jesus. When you read through the pages of the New Testament, the pages of the book of Acts, you have different reactions, mixed reactions. Like in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached that great sermon and he said, "You," and pointed the finger. Now, if you did that today, people would run a preacher out on a rail. If he pointed the finger at somebody today and said, "You are the one that killed the Son of God." But that's what Peter did. He pointed the finger at those in the crowd and says, "You killed him. You're the one that put him up on the tree." Their reaction was a positive one. What must we do to be saved? The text says they were cut or pricked in the heart. But you flip on over to the story or account of Stephen being stoned in Acts chapter 7. And what happens there? He gets up and is preaching to the Jews there and recounting their history. And they're cut to the heart, except their reaction is they run upon him and gnash upon him with their teeth and stone him to death because of the message he preached. Souls are judged by the reaction to Jesus and his message. They which see might not see. They're blind. They refuse to humble and make honest souls see the light. And they which might see might be made blind because they're proud, stubborn, and their souls will remain in sin until they open their spiritual eyes and open their spiritual hearts to see and to hear what God's message is. The work of Jesus is very urgent because, as Jesus tells us here, souls are precious. He left heaven. He left home in heaven, the sanctity, the security, if you will, of heaven to come here to suffer and bleed and die upon the cross of Calvary because he valued your soul far greater than any other thing on this earth. And he tells us the time is short. Work while it's day. But you see, Christ gave each of us something to do. In John chapter 6, verses 27 through 29, he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "Oh, what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Believe in Jesus. Believe and obey the words of Christ. So let's make this analogy. He tells us to believe and obey. How many of you have doctors that you have to go to? Everybody in here would automatically raise your hand. Because the older you get, the more doctors you have to have, the more appointments you have to have, the more medicines you have to have. So if you go to the doctor, you want to believe the doctor, right? And hopefully he's going to give you the medicine that works best for whatever condition you've got. And like I say, everybody here, if you're like me, the older you get, the more conditions you have that they want to give you medicine for. And we want to believe the doctor, that he knows what he's telling us. Well, Jesus is the great physician. And he's got a remedy for us to save our sin-sick souls. You see, he tells us in Romans 10 and verse 17 to take one dose of hearing. Hearing the word of God. And then he tells us in John 3, verse 16, to take one dose of believing what you've heard. And in Luke 13 and verse 3, to take one dose of repentance, turning from our past lives. In Romans chapter 10, we're told to take one dose of confessing Christ to be the Son of God. And then in Mark 16, verse 16, we're told to take one dose of baptism to wash away the old man and put on the new man. The doctor has spoken. The great physician has spoken. This is what we have to listen to. We have to believe and obey his word if we view our soul as being precious. In Matthew 28 and verse 20 this morning, we learn that we are to learn and apply all of his commands, not just the ones that make us feel good. All of his commands. Again, the doctor prescribes regular doses. He tells us to worship regularly with the saints. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. But Jeff, we live in 2022. You don't know, you don't realize what's going on. You get paid to be the preacher. I do know what's going on in the world. And I do know that, like Dave Ramsey says, I've got the t-shirts to prove that I've been there in a lot of the things that you're doing. The only difference is now it's with grandkids that I'm getting the t-shirts for. Okay? I've got band t-shirts. I used to have them in a box stored under the bed. Softball, baseball, Boy Scouts. I had Boy Scout patches and stuff. I mean, for years. Cub Scout stuff. I wore several shirts, several name tags while my kids were coming along. Well, my kids are grown, but now I've got grandchildren coming up. We've got soccer, we've got baseball, soccer and baseball in Tullahoma, and last year we had baseball in Murfreesboro. You tell me how to split the time up, 30 miles one way and 40 miles the next, and still make everybody happy. I get it. That's what I'm trying to say. I get it. Our plates are full. But still, it is a command to not forsake our assemblies. The Hebrew writer, who most assume is Paul, that's what he states in chapter 10 and verse 25. We're told to pray, according to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, pray without ceasing. We're told to grow, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Desire the sincere milk of the word. We're told to pray and study our Bible. Again, I'll say it again, just like we said last week, take advantage of every opportunity that is provided to study, to gather and study God's word. Every opportunity. And Paul would write to the Colossae brethren, chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. And talk about that another doctrine that needs to be have prescribed regular doses is godly homes. If you listen to the radio program this morning, that's part of what we talked about. The problem with our society today is God has been taken out of the home. If you want what the great physician is offering, put God back in the home. Galatians 6 and verse 10, we're told to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And then Mark 16, verse 15, we're told to spread the gospel to the world, to help save the sick and sinful people in this world. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, he talks about that our light points to the light. You, as a light or a lamp or a candle, are a reflection of the Son of God. So that means our attitude and our demeanor should be godly. It needs to reflect Jesus. That means our homes should be godly. That means when we're in the workplace or in school, we should project godliness. Now, I get it. Those are tough places to let your light shine. But if we're reflecting Jesus, we need to let them flicker a little bit brighter, especially in some places that are tough. We need to be godly in the community in which we live. You see, our work is urgent, it's vital, it's important, because just like Jesus said, his work is urgent, vital, important, because souls are precious. We have souls in our life that should be precious too. Souls that haven't obeyed the gospel. And you know what? Time is short. You know, even if we were allowed to live until the judgment day, there's no promise, as James says, with our life being but a vapor, that you'll rise to put your feet on the floor in the morning. There's no promise that you'll even make it home this evening. You see, our work is cut out for us because it is urgent. Excuse me, but Christ gave the church work to do as well. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he equipped the church to do work. He tells us that gifts were given to apostles and prophets in order to bring revelation, to spread the gospel. These things were designed so that the gospel, these abilities and gifts were given to these men to perpetuate, to spread the gospel of Christ. The apostles and prophets had the gift of giving revelation. Then you have evangelists. They're to proclaim, they're to preach the gospel. And then you have pastors or elders or bishops. They're to make application of God's word so that the church can grow and be strengthened and still be protected as well. And then you have teachers who are to take the word of God and give additional instruction, like in the Bible classes back here or on Tuesday morning or on the first Saturday of every month that we have. Again, we need to take advantage of all of these things because it is a work that Christ gave the church to do, and the church is putting an effort in, and we need to be taking advantage of it. Paul would talk about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, that it's a work of faith. Sounding out the word of God to all the world is a work of faith. Not just in our local area, which is what we need to do, but also in our state and in our nation. But it doesn't stop there. It goes into all the world. Every part of this earth, we should be making some effort or having our fingerprint upon the gospel being preached somewhere in this world. And then we talk about in Revelation 22 and verse 17 that we need to extend the gospel invitation to the end of time. No service should ever end here without the Lord's invitation being extended. I don't care if it's just a song service. We've got a summer Bible series coming up. The invitation will be extended every time. It'll be extended tonight. We need to extend the Lord's invitation until time is no more. You see, we talk about the work of the church being urgent because souls are precious, and again, time is short. Now we go back to what John said, or what Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. He taught us to work in the day, but he reminds us all that we have work to do. He says he came to fulfill his Father's work. And he gave each of us something to do. And he gave his church work to do. So let's get busy. Let's make hay while the sun is shining. You see, the Lord's work is urgent. It's not just urgent for him, but for us as well. And again, I'll say it, souls are precious. That's why we ought to have some sense of urgency in our lives. You know, this Bible class that we have on Sunday morning, Lifelong Zeal. The opening statement in lesson one, the writer that wrote this book, said somebody come to him and he's given the name Mark, and I'm sure that's not his real name, but he says, I've lost my zeal. I've lost my desire for serving the Lord. That's a sad statement. But the promising side of that is he asked, how do I get it back? How do I get that fire back to serve the Lord? Well, I think, one, we need to realize that souls are precious and time is short. And we need to take advantage of everything that the Lord puts in front of us to start that ember of fire burning to increase our zeal. You see, it is urgent. Not only that we preach the gospel, but it's urgent that people obey the gospel. We read in passages like Acts 22 and verse 16, when Saul was told there, this is his recounting of that event on the road in Damascus, Ananias come to him and says, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Notice the question, why are you waiting? I challenge you to read through the book of Acts and find an account of baptism where there didn't appear to be some urgency. They never waited until the next day to be baptized. They were baptized then, even at midnight, like the jailer. They didn't wait, "Well, I haven't heard enough from you about what I need to do. I need to hear another lesson or 20. Before I can obey the gospel." Now, I get it. There was some inspiration going on there, but we have the inspired word. Why are you waiting if you haven't obeyed the gospel? Ananias pleads with Saul here to become a Christian. Ananias understood there was some urgency there because Saul's soul was precious. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon the sorcerer is told, "Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." This is Peter's plea to Simon. It's the plea to any Christian here who is, as we would say, a backslider. So how do you find yourself tonight? You find yourself as someone that hasn't obeyed the words of Jesus and put him on in baptism? Or do you find yourself as someone who has done that, but you've slid back into the world? See, we need to be working while it is day, because the night's coming when no one can work. There's coming a time when no one can offer the invitation anymore. And you may not have another opportunity after tonight to respond to the Lord's invitation. So if you're here and you find yourself in need of responding, I encourage you to make your way to the front.